not see my ministry until you learn how to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we want to learn how to say that. And the Lord wraps his ministry in all kinds of vessels. And some are one way, some are another way, male, female, children, people, all kinds of ages and stages. And here's our brother. And we say, blessed is he who comes in the name. Lord, bless us with your son today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Well, good morning. How awesome was that to start off on a Saturday, right? Man, that was beautiful. Thank you guys so much. First of all, I came home and I told Darlene after we had our SLT meeting, and I said, hey, I'm going to get to deliver one of the sessions. And she said, oh, that's wonderful. She says, is the College of Prayer this time going to be 3 days? And I said, no. I said, they limited me to 30 to 40 minutes. And she laughed and said, good luck with that, and walked out of the room. But my understanding is that the clock doesn't start running until I pray and start the service. So anyway, I had a dog. And I used to run. It's hard to tell now. But I used to run a lot. And I would, before each Sunday service, I would take the dog and we would go out and we would start running. I would tell everybody I had the most preached dog in all of Lycoming County, because I was going to work on my sermon and I wasn't going to stop running until I kind of had it, you know, right? Well, sometimes we would make it to the end of the driveway, okay? That was awesome. He liked it too. He was kind of fat and old like me. And other times, it would be 1 mile and then 2 miles. Well, there's this one Sunday where, man, I was pushing the 5 mile mark. And he was like, you've got to be kidding me. He stopped at the stop sign at the end of our lane and would not move. I couldn't drag that dog another step. I took off, kept running. I had another mile or so before that sermon was done. And I came back and he was just laying there. And when I picked up the leash, I went to turn kind of around the corner. He would not walk forward. We were only going back to that house. He didn't care. It wasn't his sermon. So, with all of that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I do come to you this morning as a humble servant. And Father, I want to thank you for the breath that you've given in my lungs. I pray, Lord, that I take that gift and I put it to work here this morning to bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've done a lot of things in my life, a lot of things. I think, professional ADD. But one of the things that I am the most proud of is the fact that I am a husband to my wife, Darlene. Our first date was on my 16th birthday, and we got married on my 19th birthday. This year, we'll have been married 30 years. Wow, they must know me. She's got the patience of Job, there's no doubt. And she has, she just worked with me, on me, through me, and has given. We have three wonderful children. I mean, just amazing kids. And one of the things I'm most proud of is being a dad. I'm telling you. I mean, above and beyond. I'll try not to cry. When I talk about my kids, I tend to cry. But we have a son who's 28 years old, and he's married. We have two beautiful grandchildren. Oh, man, they're awesome. You think you love your children, wait till you have grandkids. Wow. That just takes it over the top. And then I have our daughter, Carrie. She's 22. She's the first girl born in our family in 3 generations. We had no idea what to do with a girl. We still don't. And then we have Jordan, and she's 13. And I just love them all. Just an incredible amount. My son... The truth is, he and I kind of grew up together. I mean, I had him, we were kids. I think I was, you know, 22-ish. I was in the Army, and we were stationed in New York State, and so when I came home with him, I really had no idea, like, what to do with a child, you know, other than to love him. For those, you know, first few years, quite frankly, I was afraid I was going to break him, you know. I mean, I did drop him once, but, I mean, I was afraid I was going to break him. And I really didn't know what to do, but he grew. Thank you. And he's kept growing. But he grew, and pretty soon I'd worked my way through college and had started my professional career, and he had grown, and he was about 6 years old, I think, when we pretty much got started. And I would come home from work, and he would come running. I mean, we live out in the country, and he would come running. Dad! You know, and he would throw out his arms, and he would jump, and I would catch him. I would drop my briefcase and catch him. We had this thing, and that wasn't when I dropped him, okay? But we had this thing, and I would catch him, and I would hold him, and I would pull him up to me, and he didn't know it. He thought I was just giving him a hug, but I would smell his hair. And it was just beautiful, just blonde hair, blue-eyed little boy, you know. I mean, he was amazing. I looked at him and I thought, wow, this is crazy. I should be much more grown up. And I would hold him. And then I would go in the house and I would get changed out of my suit clothes and get on, you know, jeans or shorts, and I would grab my glove, and he and I would go out in the yard, and this was a daily routine, and I kid you not, I remember playing catch with my son in the middle of a snowstorm. Yeah, we lost a couple balls that day. But while the grill was warming up, we really live in Pennsylvania, and we were playing catch, and we would do it every day. I mean, it got to the point to where, quite frankly, 4 o'clock at work, man, I'm already thinking about baseball, you know. And ultimately, I got to become a coach. I got to coach my son from T-ball, literally the first time he walked on the field, until we won a state championship in high school. I was his coach, and we went on this journey together. And so I thank God. I just thank God for every second of that. But when I think of my son, as I'm starting to tell you guys, and the reason I got teared up, because when I think of my son, man, that image of this blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy that runs across the yard and jumps into my arms, that's, man, I see that as just as clear as I see you folks here, probably clearer. I left my glasses off. But that image for me is so burned into my mind that when I look at my son today, I still see a 6-year-old blonde-haired, blue-eyed, beautiful boy. Now, my son is still beautiful. But the dude, if he jumped into my arms today, you're going to be picking me up with a spoon. All right? I mean, he's about my height and about my size, and he's got this beard. Oh, God bless you guys that can grow those things. But he has this beard, and it's red, and he looks like a leprechaun. I mean, what happened? He's got brown eyes now. I don't know. And he's married, and he has 2 kids, and it's amazing. But when I look at him, I see that little boy. And he and his wife lived with us. They built their house a long way from home. It's about 20 yards from our front door. And... oh, it's terrible. I have to see my grandkids like all the time. They lived with us for the length. It was a 6-month project that took 5 years. And he would fall asleep in their room, and I would go in, again, unbeknownst to him, I would go in their room and I would just look at him sleeping. And at 28 years old, I could still smell that hair, you know, the beauty of it. And so in me is burned that beautifulness of that child. Now, one thing that I'm concerned about as a pastor is I'm afraid that we have done something very similar to that in the church. Okay? When we think of Jesus, right? When we think of Jesus, we start to develop images of, you know, a manger, right? I mean, isn't Christmas awesome? Oh, I love Christmas. I'm like a Christmas-holic. And I do. I love it. And I preach from Thanksgiving to Christmas in preparation for that manger, right? Oh, man, the miracle of that. Can you imagine Mary? How did she do it? How do you change God's diaper? How do you do that? I mean, because Jesus was fully God and fully man, right? So Mary had to change his diaper. What about Joseph the first time he had to say, knock it off. Eat your vegetables, God. I mean, how does that happen? So we teach the incarnation, where God stepped out of the glories of heaven, the beauty of heaven, where there's no pain, there's no sorrow. It's perfection. He stepped out of the glories of heaven to this. Praise God for the incarnation. Praise God that he loved us so much, that he laid that aside so that he could come here. That's awesome. The other problem I think we have in the church is all of us, every church I've been in, hopefully, has a cross, right? And that reminds us, doesn't it, that Jesus died for us. Man, it's not just the death, but that journey to it. I have a good friend that's a former Special Forces. He was an Airborne Ranger, and we were talking one day, and he said, dying's easy. He said, I've seen lots of guys do it. It's really easy. He said, now the trip to get there, that's awful, right? And so we teach that. We talk about, here is Christ that bore the stripes for you and for me so that we can be healed. We talk about the atonement. Without it, we're doomed, right? I mean, we're going someplace, but it ain't where we want to be. So that's a good thing. It's a great thing that we talk about the manger. It's a great thing that we talk about the cross. And Easter morning, this past Easter at our church, it was awesome. We got away from what we normally did, which was very, kind of liturgical, very churchy. And we put up balloons all over the sanctuary and had a birthday party. We gave all of the children those champagne poppers, right? And so they popped these fireworks off during the service, and it was really awesome. We have to remember that Easter, that death doesn't win. The cross, Satan lost the war. The tomb, death no longer became a threat. I always thought it was interesting that when they went to the tomb, the stone was rolled away. Do you think that's because God wasn't, couldn't manifest outside of, the sealed tomb? It's for us. The tomb is open for us, not for him. I mean, he could have manifested himself in the Bahamas. He rolled back that stone, and I love the picture of the angels sitting there kind of, being smart Alex, and, what's wrong with you guys? He's been talking about this for 3 years. Are you slow in the uptake? So, and it's good that we talk about the resurrection. I mean, that's critical, right? It's critical that we picture Jesus standing on the shoreline and Peter diving out of the boat to come to him and have a special fish breakfast, right? Man, that must have been some meal. Because there was Peter just trying to recover from, I mean, how do you deny God three times? It had to have broken his heart. Not only to see this man that you loved die, but then to say, I don't know. So when he dives out of that boat, that's awesome. And so we picture him there on the shoreline, right? That's pretty much where we stop. About once every 3 years, I might talk about the ascension, but let's, you know, hey, Jesus went up. Then we get to talk about Pentecost, right? The Spirit. That's awesome. And we kind of, at that point, we're really focused on the Spirit. So we have Jesus either as a baby, we have Jesus on a cross, we have the resurrected Jesus, but that's kind of where our pictures of him end, you know? And that's heartbreaking. It really is. Because that would be the equivalent of me looking at my son and only seeing that little blonde-haired boy, right? I'm telling you right now, I look at my son today and I could not be more proud of the man that he is today. This morning, I guarantee you that he left his wife sleep as he got up and fed our six-month-old granddaughter, almost. So that she could get a little bit more rest. Yeah, I'm really proud of him. This year, he coached my grandson's t-ball team. I brought this glove, and a lot of people asked me this morning, what's the baseball glove about? I brought this glove because I wanted to use it as that visual, but I also wanted to tell you that, you see, this isn't the glove that I used with my son. It was this big, rough-looking ball glove. My son came over to me before the season started. He goes, hey, Dad, where's your glove? In my closet, obviously. Are we going out to play? He goes, can I borrow it? Can I use it? I need that glove to teach Cal. Oh. So I had to dig out one of the other gloves and start playing catch with my grandson. So I have to be able to look at my son and see the man that's there today. Because if not, if I only stay focused on that image as a child, I can love him and it's wonderful and it's beautiful and it's a critical part of who I am. The problem is that I then shortchange not only myself, but him. Then I'm not loving my son. I'm loving the thought of my son. I want to love my son. My son is worthy of my love. He's earned my respect. He's a great man. He's a great father, husband. I look at him, and quite frankly, when I grow up, I want to be just like him. And that's the way that it should be. We should aspire to be as good as the children in our lives. So I shortchange myself if I do that. And I'm afraid that we shortchange our relationship with God if we stay focused on just those little areas. Because my God's alive right now, today. All right? He is alive and he is powerful and he is there and he is pleading to his father. Hey, I know that dude. He's a mess. I'm working on that. But he's alive today. This morning, if you would, turn in your scripture. If you have your Bible with you, you should have your Bible with you. If you don't have your Bible with you, you have your phone. If you have your phone, I recommend BibleGateway.com. All right? I felt awful because last night you were talking about the distractions of social media, and I really wanted to look at scripture, but I couldn't pull out my phone. It's like, oh, he's gonna think I'm looking at Facebook. I know he's gonna think I'm looking at Facebook. And ironically, when I turned it on, guess what popped up? Facebook. But I repent. Almost did it this morning. But I was like, no, I can't, I'll get in trouble. Turn to Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, if you would. Because I want to paint for you a picture, all right? Now, one of the things that really I struggle with is when I read scripture, man, it sounds so sterile. So much of it sounds so sterile. We just say things, don't we? We just say them like it's no big deal. Okay? Here's Jesus, all right? In this particular scripture, he stands up in the synagogue and he reads old scripture, right? And we go on and we read it, and it's like no big deal. But I want to paint you a different picture, because it wasn't this. Do you understand? Like, Jesus didn't get up in a room like this, all right? He stood up, covered in dust and dirt, all right? First of all, look, I'm definitely not going to, you know, say that Jesus was ugly, but the scripture tells us that he was ordinary, that there was nothing special about his appearance, okay? It drives me crazy, the pictures that we have in our sanctuary. I mean, who turned Jesus into a Viking? He's 6'2". He's blonde hair, blue-eyed, with a real pointy mustache or beard. Well, how'd that happen? If you take the robe off him, of this one picture we have in the church, I just picture this helmet with horns. And I mean, it's like, who did that? Why did you do that? Because that's not what he looked like. It couldn't have been. Because if he would have looked like that, he would have been ostracized. Nobody would have listened to him. So he was an ordinary man. So he stands up. He was a carpenter for 30 years. He was covered in calluses. He was a hardworking man. And he stands up in this room that and the men would have been gathered close around him. It may not even have been in a building. It could have very easily been outside. He lived in a rural community, all right? It could have very easily been like that. But he stands up. And the men that are around him, these are not strangers, okay? All right? I'm blessed because there's a number of people in the congregation that I know and that I went to school with. That's a little frightening. You'll see later. But he stood up, and these men would have been gathered close in around him, and it would have been warm, and it would have been, you know, kind of uncomfortable, and it would have smelled different than it does here this morning, okay? I mean, remember, you know, dirt roads, all that kind of good stuff. And he would be there. And you know, it would be Joe over here, the one that he built the table for. All right? He was in his home community. All right, so there's Joe, and then you know, there's Sam, and he fixed his roof, you know. And in the back, you know, there's Mary, and he may have gotten in trouble in her yard when he was a kid, broke a window. Okay. These people knew him growing up. He worked for them. And now he stands up, all right? He stands up. Now, they've heard that, you know, he's kind of the hometown boy, done good, right? I mean, he's a good teacher. He's respected. He's got followers. He's got these guys. You know, again, pictures really not appropriate because it's not anywhere close. These men, I mean, Peter, man, ooh, Peter must have looked pretty rough. Hard-working fisherman, right? Hard-working fisherman. And he had a temper. So I picture this big, burly guy. I got a text the other day from... I'm standing in the checkout at Walmart, and I get a text, and I, you know, pulled it up because I really don't want to be responsible for the stuff on the counter. And I pulled it up, and my wife was there, and she was taking care of that. And I pulled it up, and it was this this girl that I'd gone to school with. And we'd been, I mean, girl, it's a, she's a woman now, right? I'm not 17, it's hard to believe. But we had gone to school with her, and I said, hey, this is, oh, let's just pick a name, Heather. And I'm looking at it, and I've been praying for her for years at this point, because I had known her, my parents had known her, and her life had really kind of drifted to some pretty rough stuff. And she's a biker in all senses of the word. She rides a motorcycle that frightens me, okay? And if I got into a bar fight and she was there, I would be the one standing behind her, okay? And I've been praying for her, and I get this text. And the question was, Cal, this is odd, but do you believe that Jesus could be a biker? Yeah. You don't beat the devil and not wear leather. All right? That cannot happen. All right? He's running around with fishermen and look who he's hanging out with. Come on. Right? I came back, absolutely. She goes, well, I have this artist friend and I really want him to paint the Da Vinci's Last Supper with them as bikers. Do you think that would be close? Yeah. Bunch of thieves and tax collectors and fishermen and zealots and, I mean, come on. This is one broken bunch, right? I said, yes, and I want a copy. And then I get done texting because it takes me about a half hour. Trust me, I only said two or three words. I expanded it because my thumbs would have fell off. But I don't know how they do that. And I put it away, and it was like, yes, that's the kind of question I want to hear from you. I want to hear you asking about God. So I want to try to get rid of this image that we have of a Jesus that is sterile. Okay? So he stands up, he grabs a hold of the scroll, and he lays it on the stand, and he turns and a little bit farther and a little bit farther, and he gets to Isaiah, and yeah, this is what I want to read. So if we look at our scripture, Luke tells us how this plays out. Beginning at verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, these guys had heard that scripture before. This is where it gets kind of off the hook. Because he goes and he sits down and he says, today, that is fulfilled in your presence. What? The dude that fixed our table is saying that he was anointed by God? Because understand, this is a community where you cannot speak the name of God. You can't say his name. All right? If you're going to write it down, you have to go through this whole ritual. You have to use a pen, a clean, unused pen, and then it has to be disposed afterwards, and you have to be cleansed. I mean, you don't do this. You don't get up and say, hey, here I am. And he's just the kid, Mary's kid, you know him, lives down the street. He's always running around. They couldn't take it. They could not hear it. This is an image of God, this anointed God that's touched by the Father and loved, who steps out of the glories of heaven and stepped into this. It's beautiful. The scripture tells us that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. 20 times scripture tells us that. He's at the right hand of the Father. All right? Is that a big deal? I mean, can't he just sit in a room with them? To be seated at the right hand of any ruler means that you are equal. That you have equal honor, equal authority, and equal power. So being seated at the right hand of the ruler. So the hearers of that word at that time knew what he was saying. Here's the Father who takes the Son and says, you're my equal. Here's the power. And this is what I want you to do with it. All right? I want you to take this anointing. I want you to take it. And I want you to proclaim the good news to the poor. To the poor. Now, is he talking about people in financial trouble? Well, no. He's talking about those that are destitute in spirit, poor in spirit. You could have all the money in the world and be stricken in poverty if your heart's not where it belongs. And I want you to take this anointing and I want you to bind up the brokenhearted, those that where life has just beaten them down. I want you to take this anointing and I want you to give freedom to the prisoners, to the POWs of Satan's war. All right? This is what I want you to do. Now you have this power. And then I want you to set the oppressed free. Oh, I mean, that ain't no joke. And you understand we're serving a God that today, right here, right now, is doing that. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is seated at the right hand of the Father and he loves you. And he has this power. And he's been given this authority. He's been anointed. His very name means anointed. He is anointed by the Father to take and to just wipe this clean. Aha. There's five basic reasons, and it's in your book. I apologize. This is number 7 in your book. It's the Ascended and Anointed Christ. I renamed it Jesus Drops the Mic. Because when he sat down and said, it's done, bam, Elvis has left the building. Five reasons. The first one is that it validates the power and authority of Christ. Matthew 28:18 says, all power and authority in heaven and on earth. Being seated at the right hand meant to the hearer that this person was most honored. And they're viewed as an equal. So his ascension to the right hand of God validates the power and authority of Christ. Number 2, and I'm probably going to park here for a little bit, it guarantees the ongoing ministry of Christ. I mean, he's our mediator, our interceder. He's the one that says to the Father, I know him, he's okay. Now, this is where it's going to get kind of tough for me and a little personal, all right? Because I'm going to tell you right now, I am poor. I sit and I listen to these men around me. I come away from an SLT meeting, and there is Dale, and he can recite scripture. It's beautiful and wonderful. And there's John. He prays so powerfully. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, duh. And I'm so poor. Now, my grandson, if you hand him a paper dollar bill, he's like, yeah, no thanks. You hand him four quarters, he's rich. And it's kind of what happens with us. We get a little bit, and all of a sudden we think we're rich. But the realities are, for every little bit you get, God's got infinite more for you. So no matter how much you receive, we still get to come to that throne room. Understand, we're invited into that throne room where he's seated at the right hand of the Father, because he is seated at the right hand of the Father. We are invited into that throne room. And we get to come there, and I get to say, I'm poor, and receive his blessing. I get to come there brokenhearted. I'm going to tell you right now, my heart breaks every time I let God down. Yeah. I could start giving you a list of how I did it today. Now, I hope tomorrow I'm better at it. But I can't make promises, because I promised that before. I am brokenhearted. So I get to come into that throne room and allow Christ to reach out his hand and to touch that heart and to make it whole. Because he's seated at the right hand of God. Today, right now. I'm going to tell you that I struggle with a lot of things in my life. I've prayed to God that he would take things away from me. And some of them, man, as soon as I said amen, it was gone. It was gone. I'm going to say one of the biggest monsters that I wrestle with is anger. I don't want to be that. I don't want to feel this way. And so I pray to God, take this from me. I don't want it. Take this from me. I'm a prisoner to it because I have to watch it constantly. It's a monster that I keep caged behind me. I'm a very visual person. And so to me, I see this green monster in a cage shaking the door. And the door rattles, and sometimes it breaks loose. And I want it gone. I become a prisoner to that. But I get to walk into that throne room and say, I don't know if I need set free or fixed of my broken heart. Now, I'm going to tell you that over time, I'm starting to come to, you know, because after a while, you start to ask, okay, why? Will you not please take this from me? Please. But if he took it from me, would I have that passion? Would I have the ability to walk into a very dark room to face men with guns and knives and walk into them and have the courage and the boldness to say, what are you doing? Let me tell you a better way. If I don't have that passion, if that strength is not there, does that go away? I don't know. I don't know the answer to this. But I ask because I do. So he's given the authority to set the prisoners free. Some things he has us keep. that oppression to sin. Man, that's what I've been talking about, right? He has that authority. Because he's seated at the right hand of the Father. I picture him in heaven with his robes dripping, his leathers dripping with oil. You know, it's just pouring off of him. And he's here. He's just, take it. Do you understand? I love you. We talked about that yesterday. One of the biggest struggles I had in my life was coming to the term to understand that the Father loves me, that God loves you. I could say the words. I'm going to tell you, I didn't meet Christ until I was in ministry, I bet you, for 5 years. The entire time I figured I was conning him, I was conning my congregation, I must be conning him, it must be working. More people are coming. And then all of a sudden, I looked at him and I saw what a mess I was, and that, you know, golly gee, I need a Savior. And he looked at me and he says, I love you. And all I had to do was pick up the phone and say, I love you. It was beautiful. He's seated at the right hand of the Father so that I can come into that room and say, hey, Dad, I love you. So when I cry out, Abba, Father, who art in heaven, I'm screaming, I love you. And his response is, here. Anything and everything. Stay within me, and I'm within you. The relationship that I have with my Father, he promises that in Scripture, doesn't he? The relationship that he has with his Father is the relationship that's desired for us and him. I'm so far off my notes, I have no idea where I'm at. But I think I hit all the key points. But what I want to say to you, and what I want to stress, is that love God for who he is right this second. Okay? Be in love with God, not the concept of him. Be in love with God, not the thought of him. I have couples that come into my office for counseling, and you know, the husband's been running around on his wife and doing all these terrible things, and I'll ask her, because I'll say, why are you staying together? Well, because I love him. What do you love about him? Well, I love him. What do you love about him? What do you love about him? As we talk, what it is she's in love with the concept of a husband. And quite frankly, he's the closest one, so I'm going to fill that spot with him. So that's where we have to start. And we start to find the reasons to love him and to love one another. And then we can start to build a marriage. Start loving the person that's there. And what I proclaim to you is love the God that's there. Because that's the God who loves you. It's not the God in the manger. It's not the God on the cross. It's not the empty tomb. It's Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, screaming out to you that this is what I want to give to you. I want you to be rich. I want you to be free. And I don't want you oppressed. And I want your heart. Period. End of sentence. I want your heart. And he makes it his. Amen? Amen. That's the God right now that loves you. That's the God that seeks your love today. It breaks our heart. So how are you going to respond? How do you respond to that? How do you respond to that love? How do you respond to the desire that Christ has to pour out his anointing upon you? He says, I got this from the Father. Now I want to give it to you. How are you going to respond? Are you going to come with a closed fist? How many of us do that? Are we going to come to him with, you know, a shot glass? I know a lot of people that do that. How are you going to come to him? Are you going to open your hands? Are you going to receive? And just accept it? Because it's a grace that's given beyond our comprehension. And he's got so much more to give. One of the things that my wife and I got from the College of Prayer, we've been involved with it now for quite a few years. We really credit it as one of the things that helped save our marriage. It definitely saved our ministry. One of the things that I learned was, I want more. Okay, God is enough. No doubt about it. But I want more. I want more of him. I wake up every day. Hey, yesterday was awesome. I want more today. Thank you very much. And the problem is tomorrow, what am I going to want? I want more. Give me more. The more I'm fed, the more hungry I become. The more I drink, the thirstier I am. Give me more. I want it washed out over me. I want to dive in and swim in this anointing. I want every breath to be a part of that gift. Every beat of my heart. Because Cal's dead. The rest is his. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I guess I just want to start the prayer off with, I love you. I love you more than words can say. Father, you've blessed me with a wonderful family. I love them dearly. I pray that I can be to them what your heart desires. Father, you've put me in front of people